There's a picture up here, and in my living room, I have that amusing little toy that my grandfather made many years ago. It's a tightrope man made of metal that balances on a pole with a small cup at the top. The tightrope man balances in the pole with a single leg that comes to a point in the cup at the top of the pole. This little metal man holds a tightrope balancing bar that extends down low on either side of the pole. At each end of and each side of the bar is a weight. And if balanced correctly, you can twirl the tightrope man at high speeds, and he will continue to balance on that pole. You can even tap the tightrope man so that he dips almost horizontally over the ground. Yet, if he's balanced correctly, he'll pop back up. When balanced correctly, the tightrope man handles being pushed and spun with ease. When balanced correctly, he stands firm, though he may dip and spin atop the pole, never once looking defeated, always popping up in absolute confidence. Tonight, I would submit to you that in our world today, we need to take our cues from the tightrope man. We need to be able to delicately stand in the midst of the evils coming at us from the world and the devil. The question, though, is how? How do we stand in a world in which there are attacks from the truth, on the truth, from both outside and inside the church? How can we properly be balanced so that we might be pushed and spun, but still stand in full confidence in Christ? And if you're an alert Christian, I'm sure you've felt the pressures of the problems and challenges growing from both without and within the church. Although in recent weeks we've seen the U.S. Supreme Court hand down decisions that are in line with moral clarity and constitutional fidelity, recent polls indicate that the majority of Americans don't support the moral clarity that has been present in many of the court's recent rulings. Now, I truly do praise God for the systems of checks and balances that the founding fathers of this nation created. However, those checks and balances only restrain evil so much. Otherwise, the treatment of babies in the womb would have been much different for the past 50 years. And we would not be facing many more battles over the issue in the coming years at the state level. The reality is, if the hearts of the people are not turned towards their Creator, any political victories in this country will be both short-lived and fall far short of gospel-centered holiness. Brothers and sisters, the reality that I think we all have come to grips with is that apart from another widespread great awakening, the moral climate in our country, and really the world at large, is guaranteed to grow darker and darker. And while the Lord tarries, we must be ready to live in a world that is much darker than we can imagine. Those recent polls show that the majority of the people in this country believe Roe should not have been overturned. And in our state, abortion is actually now less restricted under Roe. And even the conservative candidate for governor in our state responded with an appeasement plan of restricting abortion to 15 weeks rather than take the bold stand to abolish it completely. In as many weeks, we've also found the doctrine of sin under attack within our and other conservative evangelical denominations. Church, the world is getting darker, and it's going to continue on that trajectory. I would imagine if we think the rhetoric is shockingly wicked now, just wait for the coming months of the campaigns before November. With that in mind, though, perspective is important, and proper perspective always comes from God's Word, where we can always find commentary on our contemporary circumstances. So turn with me to Psalm 10, where we'll find David candidly sharing his feelings on circumstances that sound all too familiar to ours today. Let's look at Psalm 10. Not Tom 10. Tom's back there. Psalm 10. In verse 1, David asks, "Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble?" Oh, how many times has that gone through our heads as we read the news, right? How many times have we sat there wondering why when we see horrific things like Uvalde or Highland Park on the news? It's nothing new. David felt the same in his day. And he continues his lament. "The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. His ways are always prospering. Your judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he sneers at them. He has said in his heart, 'I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity.' His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places, he murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws him into his net. So he crouches, he lies low, that the helpless may fall by his strength. He has said in his heart, 'God is forgotten.' He hides his face. He will never see. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, 'You will not require an account.'" This ancient psalm is far too contemporary, isn't it? Politicians, drug lords, the media, the rich and famous all come to mind when I read David's words. God is not in their thoughts. God's judgments are out of their sight. They pridefully plan ways to commit wickedness. It also makes me think of our own streets right here in Albuquerque, where lawlessness seems to abound these days. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. I'm pretty sure I've seen this guy hanging out behind Big Five or at the Chevron here on Coors and Irving. And again, his eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws him into his net. So he crouches, he lies low, that the helpless may fall by his strength. This section makes me think of the guy APD recently busted for dealing drugs and guns to the homeless at Coronado Park. And then there's this verse. "In the secret places, he murders the innocent." And sadly, this verse draws my mind to an article I read about how some on the far left were trying to push Biden to open up abortion clinics on the edges of our national parks in states that have outlawed abortion to provide abortion access to those in those states. And you know what? There really is nothing new under the sun. David's world was as corrupt and disturbing as ours. As Genesis 6:5 notes, just prior to the judgment of the flood, it says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was evil, only evil, continually." Though Noah found grace, though Abraham found grace, and though David found grace, and though we, as they, through the Messiah, have found grace, the world has not changed. In the hearts of those who have not found grace is evil continually. Returning to Psalm 10, at this point, we find David with a mix of despair and rage at the wickedness that abounds. And I love it because it's absolutely honest before the Lord on David's part. And we should take from his example, the Lord absolutely is able to handle our questions. And we should never feign that we are so holy and faith-filled that we do not have honest, hard questions to ask the Lord. When we are honest and ask the hard questions of the Lord, we don't always get direct answers, but our hearts will be touched by the Holy One himself, and our perspective will be changed, just as David's perspective is changed here in this psalm, and in many others when he prays from his heart. David begins this psalm looking horizontally out at the world until he comes to that most powerful of biblical conjunctions, that three-letter word, but. In verse 14, David transitions from the horizontal perspective saying, but you. And oh, what a change when we connect the Lord to our plight. But the Lord, but God. And David directs the transition found in this conjunction with a personal plea. But you have seen, for you observe trouble and grief, to repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his hand. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. Here, David changes his gaze, looks vertically at the Lord, and acknowledges that the Lord does see. In fact, the Lord isn't standing afar off. He is just, and he is dealing with the wicked. Now, do you recall our tightrope man? Remember, he doesn't fall when he is pushed and spun. Why is that? It's because he carries that bar that allows him to have a low center of gravity with weights on both sides. And that's exactly what we need. We need a low center of gravity. We, like David, need to fall to our knees in prayer. For where can our center of gravity get lower than in humble, honest prayer, right? Yes, prayer is part of that weight that we need to give us the low center of gravity that allows us to handle the many things that the world throws at us, that we might stand erect and encouraged in the strength of our Savior. However, that's not all we need. We must have a balanced bar. If the tightrope man only has weight on one side of the bar, he'll fall over even before he's pushed or spun from external forces. Prayer is so important, and we must speak to the Lord as candidly as David. We must, as Paul commands in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. We must continually keep our hearts bowed low in prayerful communion with our God. However, we also must keep the truth of the word before our eyes. If David did not know what God's word says, he might have ended his prayer in Psalm 10 at verse 13, leaving the despairing question, why do the wicked renounce God, just hanging there. David would have been honest with the Lord, but he would not have been changed by the Lord. Thankfully, though, David did know the word, and surely the Holy Spirit brought passages like Deuteronomy 10:17-18 to David's mind as he prayed this psalm, saying, you will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and oppressed. As David prayed this, Deuteronomy 10:17-18 likely came to his mind as it says, for the Lord your God is God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Yet the Spirit could not have brought this to David's mind had David not known the Scripture. If we want our spiritual tightrope to be properly balanced, or tightrope bar to be properly balanced, it must be weighted with prayer on one side and the truths of Scripture on the other side. Only then can we stand firm, knowing as David in verse 16, the Lord is King forever and ever. Now that we know what we must have on our spiritual tightrope bar to keep our center of gravity truly centered on Christ, I want to add to one side of the bar by way of examining specific scriptures that speak to dealing with the evils that we face from without and within the church. First off, in the face of the evils, we need to be reminded of what the Lord said about his word and the promise he left us. John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." When we seek the Lord through his word, his promises, he promises that we will have peace in him despite the fact that we are promised to face tribulation. And more importantly, we are reminded, as David was, that our Lord has overcome the world. The Lord is King forever and ever. Therefore, if we hold our spiritual tightrope bar, praying without ceasing and seeking the Lord through his word, we do not have to fear being confronted with evil. We can easily stand as and do as Peter, 1 Peter 3:13 through 17 says, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that lies in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." We will face trouble, but we are not called to run and hide in fear. No, we are called to boldly speak the truth in love when we are asked. And it is true that this may lead to suffering on our part, but we know that he has promised in John 16:33, our Jesus has overcome the world. What a glorious end, though we may suffer temporarily. Let me share with you a passage from Erwin Lutzer's book, We Will Not Be Silenced. On page 120, Lutzer makes this observation about the current efforts of many on the radical left to limit speech. He says, "Clearly, the radical left despises liberty, the possibility that they might hear something that is offensive or that does not conform to their cherished beliefs makes them retreat into safe places where they can deal with what they view as their marginalization and unappreciated victimhood." Sound familiar? "They long for an echo chamber where they only hear the sound of their own voices and grievances." He continues, "Here's the irony. The censurers, the radicals who are all too ready to deny freedom to those who disagree with them, are perceived in our culture as being tolerant, while those who desire to adhere to Christian or traditional views are considered intolerant. In other words, the philosophy of the left is this: preach tolerance, but practice flexible intolerance against anyone who has the courage to express a different point of view. From the syndicated pundits to the social media trolls, this has become more apparent than ever in the last few years. They preach tolerance, but only in regard to their own worldview. And they are inflexibly intolerant when it comes to those who have strongly opposing views. As Christians, we know from John 14:6 that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. In that sense, we certainly are narrow-minded. And because of this, we are going to experience inflexible intolerance from many who disagree with the narrowness of God's word. However, because we stand on such firm ground, it is no problem for us to listen to and hear the views of those who oppose us. Christians do not need to recoil when presented with ideas of which they disagree. We should be ready to listen to the ideas of others, knowing that we have a rebuttal, the very truth of God. We can boldly listen to contrary ideas, knowing we have a reason for the hope that lies within us. Unfortunately, though, far too many Christians do the same as those on the left that Lutzer refers to by retreating into our own safe places. We hide in our own echo chambers. We are certainly not to be of the world, but we must be in the world. As Corey shared throughout the conference this weekend, we must be willing to hear the thinking of those in the world and hear it from their perspective. The reason? The reason is that it creates the understanding and relationships that allow us the opportunity to both give the reason for the hope that lies within us and to further share the gospel. Our job isn't to pound anti-liberal rhetoric. Our job isn't to rally behind our favorite politician or political media channel, comfortably talking in our own echo chambers. Rather, our job is to stand for the truth, lovingly giving biblically reasoned answers for the hope that lies within us. And this may mean that we are known for what we are against. And as an aside, I have to say I love that Erwin Lutzer in his book pushes back against the notion that the church should only be known for what we are for and not for what we are against. If we are going to stand for the truth, we must be fully honest about the whole truth. If the Lord is against abortion, then there's no problem with us being known for being against abortion either. If the Lord says homosexuality is a sin, then there's no problem with us being known for being against the LGBTQ agenda. If the Lord is against fornication, then there's no problem with us being known for being against any form of sexual intimacy outside of marriage between one man and one woman. But we must take our stand on the issues from a complete biblical worldview that is infused with the Lord's love rather than a polarized political worldview. Remember that one thing the Lord is for is people. Our Jesus came to save the world. And this must be held in mind when considering all issues that we stand for or stand against. We absolutely must be standing on the fullness of biblical truth. Otherwise, we will have an imbalanced tightrope weight, and we will easily be knocked over by the world's rhetoric. With that in mind, especially with the heightened political climate in which we live and we are about to enter in the coming months, I want to bring up something that Corey said on one of his previous visits here. He aptly pointed out that Jesus didn't promise that the gates of hell wouldn't prevail against America. No, Jesus promised the gates of hell would not prevail against his church. In light of that, I'd like to take a cursory look at Romans 12 and 13 to add more scripture to the scripture side of our tightrope weight, as it will help us to differentiate between standing with a political worldview in the face of the attacks from the world in contrast with a proper biblical worldview. Because in our democratic republic, the two can easily be and often are misconstrued. So turn with me to Romans 12. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are all probably overly familiar with these verses, right? But notice, Paul wants us to be given over to God and the things of God. And part of that process is the renewing of our minds. And this really is what happened with David in Psalm 10. He prayed an honest prayer. He recalled the truth of the scripture. And his mind, his thinking was renewed, and he was transformed by it. Again, this is why we need the scripture as one of our weights on our balance bar. We need to be transformed, and we can only be transformed by the Spirit working in us through the truths of God's word. Romans 12:3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Remember, if we desire to stand in the midst of the tribulation that is coming, we must have a low center of gravity. Both prayer and the Word of God give us a proper perspective of the self and leads to getting low in humility. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. A biblical worldview will lead you to Christian service in exercising the gifts of that the Holy Spirit has bestowed upon you in the church. The reality is that the difference between a political worldview and a biblical worldview is that God has not called us to activism, but rather he has called us to biblical action. And that biblical action primarily starts within the church and resonates out to the world. Brothers and sisters, use the gifts he has given you as a member of the body of Christ. And there is where you will be your most effective and have your greatest impact on the world. Verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Now, this all sounds like no problem, right? We at least want to do all of these things. We want to love in truth without hypocrisy. We definitely can hate evil. And being kindly affectionate to one another, this church has no problem with that, praise God. We even want to rejoice in hope and be patient in tribulation. Really, this all sounds good. It's the next set of verses that get us squirming some, though. And don't worry, the uneasiness will continue right into chapter 13. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Really? Bless and do not curse. Yes, Paul, I needed to be told twice, and probably more than that on this one. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. There's a hard one, right? Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. That's a hard one too, right? For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. That makes me feel a little better. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Here's where it starts to get sensitive, right? A political worldview is all about taking every advantage to destroy my political enemies, to make them look bad, and if possible, run them out of Dodge. But that's not what the Lord has called us to. Remember, we're to stand against the things the Lord is against, and we are to stand for the things the Lord is for. We are to speak, and we should take every advantage afforded to us in our political system to do so in a godly manner. But when we take a stand, we must stand differently than the world when doing so. Not with malice, not for personal gain, not in prideful boasting, but rather with blessings. And not just for those whose beliefs and policies we like, but rather for those who persecute us, curse us, and stand against us. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. David even recalled this in Psalm 10 when he said in verse 14, but you have seen, for you observe trouble and grief to repay it by your hand, the Lord's hand. Not my hand, not your hand, the Lord's hand. My friends, the challenge doesn't get easier as we enter chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And again, in our politically charged times, when there is great hostility towards what is right, when we feel attacked on so many sides, we are not called to resistance after the manner of the world. We are called to love, respect, and even subjection, provided we are not being forced to speak against or act against the Lord and his word. For most of us, probably the hardest pill to swallow in these verses is the command to render honor to whom honor is due. We're not called to slander and name call our president, our governor, our senators, our representatives, or those running for those offices. Oh, church, on Facebook, Twitter, and in personal conversation, we need to do better when we come to this, don't we? The problem with the political worldview of today is that different sides are unable to listen to each other because there's no respect. It's all about name-calling and yelling louder than your opponent. But as Corey touched on Sunday night, when we truly show those outside the church that we genuinely, and I loved that he emphasized the need for genuineness, when we truly show those outside the church that we genuinely care and love them, they're going to be much more willing to listen. And sure, some may not. But let it not be said that they refuse to listen because we were malicious in our speech towards them or towards those who hold office. There's one more thing here to contrast the political worldview with the biblical worldview. It's doing good. 13:3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be afraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. In the context of politics, if the politicians see that rather than chanting outside of and chaining doors of abortion clinics, we are working to do good things like open doors to pregnancy centers, many will be challenged to listen to the biblical arguments that we want to present. Sure, some are so hardened and hostile, they won't. But some will see the good, and we will have praise from the same. Ultimately, if we are sharing the good news more and speaking against politicians much less, we will see far greater changes. May we live this way, not only as we head into the coming elections, but from now on as the days get darker. Church, it was dark in the days of David, and it was dark in the days of Paul, and it's dark in our days. And as in the days of Noah, when the Lord said that every intent of the heart of man was evil continually, so shall it be prior to Christ's return. Therefore, we know that the days are getting and will continue to get darker. There will be tares among the wheat in the church, and we are going to suffer tribulation. That's a promise from our Lord. But he promised that he has overcome the world. He has promised that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. He has promised to return. And hear the promises he has made to the churches in Revelation to those who overcome. Revelation 2:7, to him who overcomes, I will give him to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Revelation 2:11, he who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. 2:17, to him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Revelation 2:26. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, I will give power over the nations. Honestly, that's a mind-blowing one, right? Revelation 3:5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Revelation 3:12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. And finally, Revelation 3:21, To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. There's another mind-blowing one. Sitting with Jesus on his throne. Sitting with Jesus on his throne. That's hard to sink in. In Christ, with the balance of seeking him in prayer and his word, we can stand just as the tightrope man is able to stand, bumped, pushed, and spun, but never defeated. In Christ, we can overcome. And what great blessings are those he has promised to us through him when we overcome in him. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much that though you have made it clear, we will experience tribulation in this life, Lord. But we thank you so much that you both promise to be with us and you promise to overcome the world. We have a short time here, Lord. We have a short opportunity to share our faith, to share your goodness, to bring others with us to the kingdom. And it's so easy, Lord, to get distracted and be so focused on America, on politics. There are so many things that, Lord, you do want us to stand for and against, Lord, and we pray that you would give us the boldness to do so with love through your Spirit. But God, we pray that we would do it leaning into you, bowed down humbly in prayer, and renewed in the spirit of our minds by your word, that we might be transformed. And God, that the world would look in and they would say, we don't like what they have to say, but man, there is something different. There's something good, even though we don't want to go to it. God, I pray that that would be what happens with this church and the churches in this city. The days are so dark, Lord, but we ask that you would use us to minister to those around us. Be bold in the truth and be abundant in love. That God, this city would be changed and people would go, what happened? And we'd all be able to point up to our Jesus. We love you, God. Amen.